I want to talk today about something which is a small demonstration of His passion. I want to talk about good love and good hate. Good love and good hate. You know, God made us humans emotional. You know, emotions are not bad. I remember my brother, his wife, you know, she was kind of dabbling with Judaism. She was not really a Christian. She was looking around. And even that, she sort of had doubts about it because the Bible said that God was a jealous God. She goes, doesn't that make God imperfect if He's jealous? And that was, you know, I had to answer that honest question. I said, well, you know, jealousy comes out of what? Is it selfishness? No, God's jealousy, it comes out of love. And if you love something, sincerely love something, especially somebody, if you love somebody and then someone comes along and tries to take that person's love from you, if you're not jealous, then you don't love. So God has perfect love. And so emotions, they serve a purpose. God made us emotions. Emotions are not a part of the fall. Love is an emotion that we like, and hate is an emotion that we often dislike. If you ask a bunch of people to talk about love and hate and say, what do you think about love and hate? They'll have some good things to say about love and some terrible things to say about hate, because we do know that many times hate, it can be destructive. In fact, hate typically is destructive. It's usually wielded by those with less discipline. You know, they're less thoughtful for others, they're less concerned for others, they're more concerned about protecting themselves and protecting their rights. And their hate can be a selfish hate. But God is calling us to love and hate. And you know, I want to begin with the hard one first, because we often think, you know, love's easy. You know, we can cover that one first. But I want to cover love secondly. I want to make sure that when I cover it, you'll understand it's even different or differenter than what you're thinking, okay? Let's first talk about hate. I want to talk about bad hate for starters, because you don't know what good hate is until you take a good hard look at bad hate. Now, bad hate is often done by people who like to manipulate and bully to get their own way. I wouldn't be surprised if while I'm talking, maybe a name is coming to mind, or a face of someone who's twisted your arm and made you do something you didn't want to do. And they were manipulating you. They said, if you don't do this, I'm going to hate you, or I'm going to resent you, or you're hurting my feelings. And they're throwing all this guilt and all this responsibility on you that was really their responsibility. But they can throw it on you in a way that, well, if you're a Christian, you would do this, so you better do it. And they manipulate us. That is bad hate. They're actually exercising hate in a way that, if you don't make me happy, I'm going to hate you. So to keep them from hating us, we obey them. Therefore, they'll love us. They offend you, and then they accuse you of being offensive for accusing them of possibly doing something wrong. How many times have you been around a person like that? You know, they do something wrong, then you tell them, you really shouldn't have done that. And then they come back and say, I can't believe you hurt my feelings by saying, or by implying that I would have done this thing to hurt you on purpose. And then they make you feel guilty because you dared to call their behavior and their actions and their words and hold them accountable for them. That's bad hate. They demand their way and have a raging fit until you give them their way. And then when you give them their way, you've only basically taught them how to get their way with you. Just have another raging fit and I'll obey you. You know? Little kids are like that. You know, little kids, I know my kids were trying to teach me. What happened was I took something from one of my little girls. I can't remember. She wasn't supposed to have it. She was a little baby. And she started crying. Wah, wah, wah. I said, okay, here, take it. If it means that much to you. No, wait a second. Give it back to me. I'm not going to let you train me like that. I'm not going to let you, because otherwise she's going to be going cry all the time. Because it worked last time. It's going to work next time too. And it's going to work as life will be miserable. Now, it's irritating with kids. How much more irritating with adults who will whinge and cry and blast and threaten and make your life miserable unless you give them their way. And then you learn to give them their way. You're just affirming them. They may even magnify their hurts and needs and pains to make you do things their way. Bad hate is selfish. I've always said, you know, I don't want to make friends with an angry person. I couldn't imagine living with them. I definitely couldn't imagine marrying an angry person. Bad hate is selfish. You're as a selfish person, and it gets, if you reward bad hate, you invite more bad hate. So you got to remember not to reward it. In fact, if you have someone who is manipulative and controlling and hateful, the best thing you can do is try to convert that person. And it's so easy. You take this manipulative, controlling, hateful person and turn them into a frustrated person. Because they're only controlling if you allow them to control you. If they say jump and you jump, then they're controlling. But if they say jump and you don't jump, then they're frustrated. You've got to like stop doing what they want you to do, and then don't worry if they hate you. Their love is not worth much if it requires you to obey them to get it. Hateful people have a vicious way of working, and hate is bad in that fashion. That's a bad hate. Don't think that all hate is bad, but that is bad hate. People who hate and control, and they will only love you if you obey them and make them happy and do their way. Otherwise, they promise to make your life miserable. And so we learn to follow along with them. I feel so sorry for families where there's a man in the house that's raging and screaming and hollering. I feel so sorry for the wife. I feel so sorry for the kids, you know. But, it's a bad way to live. But there is a need for hate. What if I told you about a man who is full of hate? This man hated pride. This man hates lies. This man hates injustice. This man hates wickedness. He hates crime. He hates gossip. And he hates manipulation. Now, if I describe that person to you saying, well, that sounds pretty fair. Those are good things to hate. I mean, but no, he doesn't dislike them. He hates them. Is it still okay? The man hates these things. He hates gossip, hates lies, hates crime, hates injustice. I think you'd all agree with me. That sounds like a pretty good guy. Well, guess what? I'm talking about the Lord here. Your fingers are in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go to the scriptures. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. These are six things that the Lord does hate. Yea, even seven are an abomination to him. God despises these things. He despises a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil and wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. These are seven things the Lord hates. Now we often say God is love, and that's in the scripture. The Bible does not say God is hate, but God does hate some things, and these are some things he hates. We are defined, you know, you realize this? We are defined by the things that we hate. We really are. Before I became a Christian, everything was open. You know, I'll try this, I'll play with that, I'll try smoking, I'll try alcohol, I'll try blasphemous jokes, I'll try it. There's no limit, there's no boundary to what I'll try. There's nothing wrong. Because I had no sense of right and wrong, except what, you know, the laws of the land. I had no personal sense of right or wrong, but when I became a Christian, I began to say, you know what? That's bad. I'm going to stay away from that. And I didn't realize, in a way, I was saying, I hate that. I'm going to stay away from that. I was developing godly hate. And then I began to discover that I was a person who had preferences. I have boundaries. I have protections. You know, the Bible says a person without discretion or control over his own spirit is like a city with its walls broken down. Anyone can run in, anyone can loot it, anyone can run out. But once you start putting up walls of righteous hate, you are separating yourself from the world of sin. And you separate yourself from a lack of discrimination. And you actually begin to discover yourself at that time. You actually begin to discover yourself and say, you know what, I can define myself by the things that I like and the things that I hate. And we often don't even use the word hate, but we discover, after you study it, that you are exercising what we call righteous indignation. Boy, that's an old phrase you don't even hear anymore. Righteous indignation. You know, in the Old Testament, David had lots of righteous indignation. He said, God, he says, people, they blaspheme your name, and he hated that. We see it nowadays when people blaspheme God's name. Well, that's just their way of, you know, living, they don't know better. But in the old days, you know, it was like, you might as well say something terrible about someone's wife. That's about how personal it was. You know, if you say something bad about my wife, you better watch. You better have your hands up. I love my wife. I'll protect my wife. She has dignity. She has honor. And I'll protect and defend it. And we need to have that kind of love for God. We need to have that kind of love for good. We live in a pluralistic society where, you know, we realize everyone has the right to be wrong. And they can be Jehovah's Witness, they can be Muslim, they can be Mormon, they can be whatever, they can be atheist, they can believe there's UFOs and the stars. You know, they're welcome to be wrong. They have the right to be wrong. But we need to have some righteous indignation. We need to actually stand for what's right. We need to believe something is right. It's so right and it's so good that we need to stand for the truth. We form convictions and take command of our lifestyle rather than going with the wind. I used to go with my friends. If I was with my friends that smoked, I smoked. If I was with my friends that drank, I drank. I was with my friends that cursed, I cursed. And this one girl kind of pointed out to me, you know, she goes, you're much a nicer person when you're alone than when you're with these guys over here. And I realized I was allowing every wind of friends that I hung out with to define me. When I became a Christian, I decided I'm going to let the Bible define me. And I began to have my own definition. I began to exercise righteous faith. Our character is displayed. Our character. You know, the character is who you are, sincerely. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is who you really are. Your character is displayed by the things that you reject. If you have no hate, then you have no boundaries. You have no character. This is a call to hate. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But this is a righteous call for righteous hate. We need to hate. We need to express that hate and verbalize that hate and live that hate. You know what? There's these signs that we're driving past on the way home. I don't even want to say what they are. One of them is called Aussie Biscuits. Okay? A different word for biscuits. And it would have a picture of a guy who distance with his biscuits showing. I thought, how can I do that in this country? Well, it turns out that somebody called the government. They had a bit more righteous indignation than I had. I looked at it and I was silent. Someone else looked at it and they said, that's wrong. And they called the FCC, they called the Communications Authority, and they had those biscuits covered. There were these signs that said, men have sex longer. And I thought, wow, that's pretty bold, that's pretty arrogant, that's pretty risky. I don't want girls reading that. Those are big letters. And I was quiet, but you know, someone else had righteous indignation, called the government, and got those three little letters covered up. Somebody is exercising righteous indignation. And I appreciate that. Somebody has to verbalize it. This is wrong. This is not right. You know, there's kids. We have responsibility. We can't just be flashing whatever we want pictures. We can't be flashing whatever we want words. For all the world to see, it's not right. And someone should be right. I don't know who it was. But with shame, I recognize it wasn't me. And you know what? They say that silence is agreement. If someone does something wrong and you're silent, the people who are observing you think, this person thinks that's okay. If you watch something on TV, something very wrong happens on a TV and you say nothing, your kids are interpreting that to mean, Dad thinks that's okay. Otherwise he would have said something. Mom thinks that's okay. Otherwise she would have said something. Silence is agreement. We need to verbalize our righteous indignation. Say, that's wrong, kids. We don't do that. We don't use that word. My wife and I do that sometimes. We don't watch TV, but we watch Partridge Family and The Walt. We were watching some very old, wholesome TV shows to entertain us. But you know, even the wholesome shows, some things will slip through. And so we have to verbalize, girls, that's not right. And I want you to know that we just don't agree with that. Because silence is agreement. We have to verbalize our hate.
Amen.
Thank you. We have to verbalize our hate.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. that, you know, we are the ones who have the responsibility to speak out about what's right and what's wrong in our home and in public. This is a call to hate. Now, this is not the kind of call to selfish, destructive, vengeful, get out of my way, I'm coming through kind of hate. But it's a hatred for things that are wrong. And it's a hatred that loves what's good. We need to hate, express that hate, verbalize that hate, and live that hate. Okay, we need to live it. We need to live it at home. If we say we don't like something and we watch things that are over and over doing that, then we're not living our hate. What should we hate? Let's take a look at the Bible for some things that we should hate. Exodus 18:21. I don't know if you have time to keep up with me. I'll try to go a little slow. We're going to try it for you. Okay. Exodus 18:21. I believe this is Moses. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." You know, everyone was coming to Moses for justice. They bring their case to Moses. The line was 20 miles long. Jethro, his uncle, says, "Brother Problem, you can't judge all these people. You need to set some people up. You know, choose men who will fear God, men who are men of truth, and who hate covetousness." They hate greed. Psalms 97:10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Because God preserves the soul of the saints and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. We need to hate evil. You know, not just not like it. You know, silently and just hope that it goes away. We need to hate it. This is a call to a righteous hate. And I want to teach you how to properly hate in a godly way. We'll go to Proverbs 8:13. Some of us have forgotten how to hate evil. We have our Christian world over here, and the rest of the world is free to do whatever. Now we gotta hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance seem the evil way. These three things, and the forward mouth, or should I say the presumptuous mouth. Do I hate, God says. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance seem the evil way, because God says to. The forward mouth, which means pretty much the presumptuous mouth, the person who speaks of their own will. God hates these things. Now, like I said before, it doesn't mean you steamroll your way through and you disregard the concerns of others, you disregard the rules. No, none of that stuff at all. It's proper hate. It's a righteous hate. It's a hate that people can look at and say, "You know, I respect that guy." Now, do you respect the guy who rages and tells people to get out of his way and bullies them? No, you don't respect that person. You think there is a little brain inside that big body. That guy has too many muscles for his mouth. But you know, when you stand up with righteous indignation and say that something is wrong, something should be done about it, they will look at you and say, "I respect that." We're often afraid to raise our mouths and say, "Listen, I think that's wrong," because we're afraid people are going to say, "Why does he just like keep it to himself? Why doesn't he mind his own business?" We're afraid that's what they're going to say. But we will discover that when you mouth that you disagree with something and it's something noble, people are actually going to say, "I respect that." In Ephesians 4:26, I like this one. It's in the New Testament, so you don't think all the good hates in the Old Testament. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And of course, if we're getting commanded to be angry, we're going to be commanded to be angry against the things that need to be angry against. He will never say, "Be selfish and be bossy and be self-concerned." No. But there are things that we need to be angry about. We have turned into a soft nation. We've turned into a soft people where we don't preach about hell and we don't preach about what's right and what's wrong. It's all happy, love, joy, and all this mushy stuff. And we're forgetting what hate looks like. A good righteous hate. Some good righteous boundaries. Now take a look at love. Now, of course, I want to let you know that love is not simply just mushy, Yeah, I don't care what you've done or how you do things or what you believe in or whatever. I'm going to love you anyways. I'm going to approve everything you do. I'm going to pat you on the head. You just go get it. Everything is good about you. I remember my school. It's a Christian school. I teach at a Baptist school. They have the Holy Ghost, which in America would never happen. Baptists usually try to avoid the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. But this Christian school I teach at, they're Baptists, and they receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. And we're getting ready to take all of our kids to camp. We take them to camp for 1 week to kind of encourage them to develop that relationship with the Lord. But the scary thing is the pastor of the church stood up in front of all the kids at that time. He says, I want you to know that you are accepted of God right now just the way you are. You make God happy. You please God. Everything is okay. You make God happy. And I thought, don't tell them that. If they're going to make a decision to receive from the Lord, they're going to the hospital to get some medication. The doctor never tells them, hey, you're fine. Nothing to worry about. Because if you are fine, you are not going to go under the knife. But if you know you got a problem, you will go under the knife. If you know that you have a heart valve needs replacing, or you're going to die, then you will allow yourself to go to sleep and wake up with terrible chest pains because it's that or die. You don't tell the person, oh, you're fine, don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay. And so that man, disabled, he, I don't know why he said that. Why did he give everyone the approval of God where the approval of God was not in scriptures? You know, he did not have the right to tell everyone that they're okay by God's standards. Yes, God will receive them. God will receive you. I don't care what you've done. God will receive you. But he loves you so much, he's not going to leave you that way. Amen? God is not going to leave you. He will accept you. You don't need to earn his approval or his love. But if you come to him and repent and allow him to take control of your life, he will make you better. He will make you reflect more of the righteousness on the inside that he's given you. That righteousness will start kind of showing on the outside. He loves you so much, he won't leave you the way you are. We'll go to Proverbs 27:6. And I want to begin by saying, beware of the love that looks like hate. Because it really is love. And here's a verse that, you know, when I first became a Christian, it's one of the first few nuggets I came across in the book of Proverbs. I don't know how I found this one. It's become a life verse to me. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And this will be coming up in my preaching, I don't know, probably once a quarter, because it's such a central verse for me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, Judas kissed the Lord just before he betrayed him. Hey, friend, how are you? Good to see you. That's the one. You know? You can trust those who treat you nice and pat you on the back and say good things about you to your face, can't you? But what about the person who says something to your face like, man, you really shouldn't have done that. I think you need to go apologize to someone for that. Like, I don't want to go apologize. What are you, trying to ruin me? Or someone says, you know, you really shouldn't do that. You really should do something else. You know, your friend will get in your face and tell you what you need to do when you don't want to do it. Because he sees you going in a way that might be a path of destruction. And he might say, listen, you know, I'm saying it as a friend, don't do that. Don't date her. Now someone, I mean, my mom said that, someone warned her, don't date that guy. He's trouble, you know, she married him. Thank God for me. But you know, that was a friend talking. That wasn't an enemy. She didn't want to get him herself. She wanted to think he was trouble. And that's what a friend will do. A friend will say things that you don't want to hear at a time when you need it. And you might be wounded. They might tell you that what you said was hurtful, or that what you did was wrong. If they didn't love you, they'll say, ah, that's their problem. Someone else will teach them that lesson, and they'll hurt, you know. But that person loves you, they will tell you those things to your face. You might be wounded at first, but you realize later, that person said that out of love, they love me. And we need to be that kind of friend. I remember I was never that kind of friend. I had all kinds of people bossing me around. My sister, my mom, my friends told me what to do. But I was a real passive friend for the longest time. Someone told me they're going to go, you know, watch the Rocky Horror Picture Show, which I saw a dozen times as a pagan, but when I became a Christian, I knew it was a bad movie. I said, oh, I should have said, hey, that's a stupid movie. You don't need to go see that stupid movie. But you know, I was a very passive friend. I didn't even know how to be a friend. See, a friend will tell the person no. For some reason, it never crossed my mind. Everyone was telling me no, and you don't like it. But it never crossed my mind to say no to somebody else. They told me I'm going to go do something stupid. I say, okay, let me know how it goes. That was not a friend. You know, it wasn't until I got to college and made a really good friend that I learned what friendship was all about. And you know, and that's like, it was a growing thing for me. We need to be brave enough to do that sometimes. You need to be willing to risk your friend getting upset with you if that's what it takes for you to communicate something that's good for them. Amen? You need to be willing to be the kind of friend who might leave a bit of a wound, which will heal, and the person will be better off when it's finished. We often respond to people by how we view them, but beware of hidden love. You know, I had a friend one time, and I thought that he knew that I was his friend. I told him something that he needed to hear, and he took it totally as I was attacking him, because he thought that I wasn't his friend. You have to watch out. Sometimes there might be someone in your near circle that really respects you and really appreciates you and really likes you, and they might tell you something that you don't want to hear. You've got to just hear those words and say, is there a nugget of truth there? Is this person saying this out of love, or is this person really trying to annoy me? And the way you respond to them will let them know what you really think of them. So be careful. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is good love. Doing what the Bible says, keeping God's commandments, is good love. It's proper love. We love God. Now here's an application in the real world, taken from God, because everyone can love God. Does God never get a chance to see us and say something to confuse us, or say something, you know, that, you know, God doesn't get a chance to offend us, but our brothers and sisters do, don't they? 1 John 4:20. Here's an example, or a chance for you to demonstrate genuine love. If a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love the God whom he has not seen? You know? In fact, I heard a man preach this one time. He says, you know what? You have to love me. You know, loving me is part of your ticket to heaven, because if you can't love me, who did you see? How can you possibly love God, the invisible one that you've never seen? You know? So we have to actually demonstrate our love through loving people. And when I was a young Christian, I learned that principle. There was this TV show called, I can't remember, I think it was a Jim and Tammy Baker show or a 700 Club. It was a Christian TV show, and this lady wore heaps of makeup, and she was always crying, and she was blubbering, and her mascara was always running. And I said, Lord, I said, she is so embarrassing to the Christian cause, you know? And I thought, you know what? I need to learn how to love everybody unconditionally. You know what that means? No conditions. They don't need to make me happy for me to love them. I said, Lord, if I can love Tammy Faye Baker, I can love anybody. And so I looked at her, and I began to sincerely love her. And I didn't mind that she babbled on and cried half the time she was on TV, and then the things she said were silly. And you know, I really sincerely learned to love her and to want her good and to want her to prosper in the Lord. You know, and then I began with others. I began with other people. You know, the used car salesman who ripped me off. I said, I've got to learn to love this guy too. And I honestly felt like baking this guy some of my homemade chocolate chip cookies. I got myself to that point. But I know this guy was very suspicious. You know, he wore two pinky rings, and he was just a real, you know, he was sly. So I knew that he wouldn't trust me. He would look at me and say, this guy probably put some X-Lax in the chocolate chip cookies. He's going to, or maybe there's poison in the cookies. And I knew that he wouldn't eat them. But I honestly got to the point, you believe me in? Yeah, we did it before. But I really got to the point that I said to myself, I would sincerely bake him some cookies and take them to him and say, hey, it's all forgiven. Don't you guys worry about me. I'm not going to come back. And I'm not going to. Unconditionally, it's a challenge. You might want to try to think of someone that you sincerely hate, someone that you really don't like, and try to develop a love for that person. Honestly, I can only think of maybe five people on one hand who I really would like to see in hell, you know? Like Hitler, you know, and Charles Manson, you know? I really can't wish anyone to go to hell. I can never say that little phrase that people say, oh, God, you know, I can never say that because I don't mean that. Hell is so bad, I could not wish anybody to go there. But people don't know how bad hell is, and so they say that so carelessly. They might say it to the guy driving terribly, or they might say it to their husband or wife. It's a terrible thing to say. But I don't think, if you really understand it, that you would say that. What we need to do is learn how to love unconditionally. That means they don't need to make me happy first. They might annoy me on a regular basis. My boss, for example, annoys me on a regular basis. He belittles me, and he does things that really just are so humiliating. But I don't mind. You know, I will continue to love him and seek his better because that's real love. Jesus said, you know, let's jump there. Matthew 5:43. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It doesn't say that. In the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. He thought that was New Testament, right? That was Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor. He said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, and those guys were pretty low, you know, don't the used car dealers, don't they do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, how are you guys doing at church? I'm happy. Out in the world, you guys are all scum. Get away from me. If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect or mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, this is a call to love, a call to righteous love. I'm giving you a call to righteous hate and a call to righteous love. I often talk about, you know, our temptations. I talk about our sins. I talk about the potential we have in God. Today, I'm talking about a way of living. Righteous love and righteous hate. This is not a challenge to live by our emotions or live in response to other actions. Well, I'll be nice to him as long as he's nice to me. You know, anyone can do that. Most people do that. That's called playing fair. You know, well, if she's good to me, I'll be good to her. If she does something wrong to me, that means I get to do one thing wrong to her. How many husbands and wives do we see? You know, when I was in college, I had this one husband and wife, they kept score. If he did something wrong to her, she would hold that, and then she felt justified in doing something rude and wrong to him. And of course, he didn't think that they were even. He thought, well, what is she doing this for? I could do something rude and mean to her. They would either say mean things to each other, or they would throw things at each other, or they would backfire, they would do something, you know, or it was terrible. It was circular. There was no improvement. And whenever I went over there, they tried to get me in the middle of their arguments, and I refused to participate in their arguments. I was a friend. I don't know how the boy took that. It's miserable. But, you know, they were just being fair. And we don't need to be fair. Jesus says we need to do better than that. There is no reward for being fair. We need to love with righteous love. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. I'm hoping that you'll take this on board and say, I need to show a little more emotion. I need to be more resistant and a bit more vocal about the things that are wrong. And I need to learn to love those who don't always make me happy. I need to love those who have no benefit for me. This person has, you know, and they say you can judge a man by his character, by the way he treats someone who has nothing to offer him. You know, if there's someone in your life who has nothing to offer you, You know, we are tempted to treat that person as an entity, of course. But if you treat that person with kindness and respect and with love, you are demonstrating the love of God. And we have a call for righteous love. We are called to live on purpose and select our responses to every situation. You need to select your responses. Don't just say, because they did that, now I get to do this. No, you got to say, they did that, here's what I'm going to do anyways. Because we're not going to let other people determine how nice we're going to be. Don't let someone else determine how kind you're going to be or how much love you're going to show. That's not for them to determine. You have to determine how kind you're going to be, how much love you're going to show. 1 John 2:15, our last call to love. Interesting little phrase here. It's actually three verses and a packet of information. And we often just read verse 15 and leave it there. But I want you to see the whole thing here. 1 John 2:15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to have the love of the Father. We need to not set our affections on the things of this world. What is in the world? Well, let's talk about it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And the world is going to pass away. If you love this world, you're going to love something that you can't even keep. Oh, I love the music. I know it's not Christian, but I love this music. I love this movie. I know it has some terrible things in it, but I like this movie, and you might love and set your affection on things that are so temporary, things that are so anti-God. You need to be exercising some hate on these things by refusing to buy it, by refusing to watch it, by refusing to support them. The world passes away and all the lusts, but he that does the will of God is going to live forever. We have a call to hate and a call to love. I hope we can keep that in proper context. I don't want anyone here to say that I'm commanding hate like those black Muslims in America. It's all about hate and black pride and getting back at the white oppressor and fighting back. It's all about hate, and they are so charged by this hate. No, nothing like that at all. Righteous hate. We need to hate. I got a handful of things here. These are just examples. We need to hate homosexuality. Our church is going to stand against homosexuality. And we're going to love the homosexuals. We need to hate divorce and yet love those who've been through a divorce. It's not fun. We need to hate abortion. Our church is going to stand against abortion, and yet we are going to love those who have selected that form of birth control. We need to hate premarital sex and drug taking and love those who have made those disastrous decisions. We need to hate gossip. We need to hate lying. We need to hate arrogance. We need to hate injustice. We need to hate manipulation. We need to hate pornography and hypocrisy. And the list goes on and on. There are righteous things that we need to sincerely hate. We need to avoid them. We need to vocalize our opinion and yet balance that with love to the people. Because we're never told to hate people. We're told to hate sin. Because sin destroys people, and God loves people, and we need to be loving people. That's one thing that I wish the Muslims can get straight. They hate sin, but they hate the people as well. They want to just kill them all. And how many times do we sometimes feel that way too? I remember when Baghdad were having war, and I thought, man, that place is so wicked. We should just bomb the whole place and kill them all. I thought, but there are people. You know, there are people there. You know, and we don't need to fall into the same trap they've fallen into. They make us sometimes want to fall into that trap too. But we got to remember to hate sin and love the sinner. And I mean sincerely love them. Not just say I love you and don't touch them. Don't spend time with them. Don't help them. But it also doesn't mean approving what they do. It means give them guidance, give them direction, give them forgiveness, and yet a firm wall against allowing them to fool us and manipulate us. Because sometimes people will do that. We need to be strong. We need to be what we call tough love. Have you heard that phrase, tough love? Many people need tough love. It's not fun, but it's so good for them. They need it. Sometimes we even need painful patience on our part. When is this person going to snap out of it, you know? And it grieves you. But you just got to hang in there. God says patience and forbearing. These are gifts of the Spirit that we can exercise in loving people. Because people are not always easy to love. And you don't know how many times it may have been you. You were the one who was hard to love. You know, you were the one, you were putting people, and you were teaching them to exercise forbearance and long-suffering. Thank God for the people who were patient with you. I remember my friends in a Pentecostal church where I was born again, they said, "Brother, how many times did we walk away from a discussion with you saying, maybe he's never going to come around?" I thought, no kid, you really thought that about me? You thought that I was never going to come around? But that's what they thought. But they persisted. They didn't write me off. Nah, come back when you're hungry for Jesus. Come back when you are tired of your pestilent questions. You know, when you're finished with your stupid questions and when you're ready to believe us, come back and we'll talk to you there. I'm so glad they didn't say that to me. They endured my probing and my questions and my annoyance and my, I kept on coming back, and they kept on being patient with me. They kept on loving me. One guy wouldn't let me leave church till I hugged him. You know, he just attacked like a big bear. I said, I know what you're doing. You're trying to love me into this church, you know? And it was the truth that got me. But they had love. They had sincere love. They didn't hate me. Even though I came in, I tried to share my truths with some of the youth behind their backs. I hate when people try to do things like that. But they chose to love me anyways. They gave me firm love. And they exercised patience and forbearance. We need to be brave enough to give it, and we need to be noble enough to receive it. Revelation 3:15, I want to take us to that one last passage, because we have a call to passion. We, so many times, think that being a Christian means being mellow and being cool and everything's going to be all right and just kick back and enjoy the show. But there's a church of Laodicea. It was the seventh church, no, the sixth church that, yeah, the seventh church that Jesus spoke to. You know, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus has a message for these seven churches. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, he says to the church in Laodicea, I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. God wants us to be people of passion. This is a way we need to adopt to live. I am going to stand up against things that are wrong. I'm going to say something is wrong. I'm going to call a spade, and yet I'm going to do it in a careful, thoughtful way. Bad hate is not thoughtful. Bad hate is not considerate. Bad hate wants, I'm going to do it in a thoughtful way. I'm going to do it in a loving way. I'm going to do it in a right environment. But I've got to speak up. I can't let that thing keep going. And also we have to live and love on purpose. You know, don't let the world tell you how much you're going to love. You determine, I'm going to love this much, whether they're nice to me or mean to me, or whether they respond to my love or don't respond to my love. I am going to choose to love. God wants us to be hot or cold. And this is a communion sermon. We're going to have communion in a few seconds. Again, like I said, I often talk about, you know, the temptations we're going through. Maybe some of the temptations we're submitting to it. And I often have us take a look at our hearts on how we are resisting these things. But today I want us to take a look at our hearts on how we are affirming and building these things in our lives and in our communities that we're part of, our family, as well as our church. How are we standing up for these things? Are we being silent and approving? Or are we standing up and saying, that's not right, in a loving way that will cause positive change? It's easy to destroy. It's so easy to say, that's not right. You know, you are wrong, how dare you? It's so easy to criticize, so easy to break down. It takes talent, it takes the wisdom of God to love right and to hate right. Let's all stand.